This morning, we're going to continue our series on Kings, looking at principles of how some various relationships work. God's relationship with us, our relationship with God, even our relationship within ourselves, because again, our internal relationships, how we work within ourselves affects the relationships around us. Just as simple as often for some people that how they viewed their earthly father sometimes becomes the grid they view their heavenly father through. So those things within us can affect our relationships. And so we're just looking at, through the book of Kings, different principles of how relationships work, particularly God's relationship with us and our relationship with God. And so this morning we're going to look at three vignettes, three snapshots from the life of King Ahab. And King Ahab, we've been talking about him for a number of weeks. He was known as the wickedest king that Israel had. But as we go through these three snapshots, look for the dynamics of God's relationship with Ahab. Because it's three chapters. And I had to make a choice when I was doing this series. I had to do three messages, all closely related to the same thing, or put three chapters into one. So I'm not going to read all three chapters this morning, to which you can all breathe a collective sigh of relief. But I am going to tell the story. So you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, and I'm going to kind of go through the details there, but kind of do it more in story fashion than reading it straight from the scriptures. But I am going to refer to a few verses here and there just to kind of draw your attention to some of those dynamics. Chapter 20, we find Ahab in trouble. Now, again, I said he's the worst king of Israel. And how the editor of the book of Kings defines the worst king meant Ahab was the best king at drawing the people of God away from God. He was a master at it. Between he and his wife, they did more to damage the nation's relationship with God than any other king. That's why he's the worst. Well, Ahab was in a bind because a neighboring nation, the nation of Aram, kind of think modern-day Syria to kind of get a geographic location. The king of Aram sent a message to Ahab saying, look, I'm going to come and attack you, but if you will give me all of your treasure, Ahab, if you'll give me your kids and your family, if you'll send me all of your stuff, Ahab, then I'll hold back. And Ahab went, okay, I will. I'll do that. I'll send it all to you. But the king of Aram saw, well, maybe I've got some easy pickings here. So he sends back another message. Well, that's not good enough. I now want free access to your city. I want to be able to pillage and loot your capital anytime I want. So Ahab goes to his officials and he goes to the people and says, what do you want me to do? And they say, we're with you, Ahab. Don't give in. We'll fight. So he sends back the message to the king of Aram, and the king of Aram says, when I'm done, there's not even going to be dust left. Basically going, I'm going to crush you. And Ahab sends back, you know, you shouldn't brag like someone who's finished the battle, like someone who's put their sword away when you haven't even drawn it yet. Basically, Ahab's going, look, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. More modern day colloquialism. Well, God sends a prophet, not Elijah, but another prophet to Ahab. And the prophet sends a message from God saying, look, I'm going to give you victory, Ahab, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. You take from your army the 232 young officers from your provincial commanders. You send those 232 out first to attack, and you're going to have the victory. Ahab listens. This is the man who constantly rejected Elijah, constantly spoke against Elijah. His wife, you know, threatened Elijah's life. Here is Ahab listening to a prophet of Yahweh, prophet of God, and he listens to him. And they win the battle. and the nation, or the forces of Aram and their allies, 32 other kings were with him, they scatter and they run. But the prophet says to Ahab, they're going to come back. Fortify your towns, strengthen yourselves, get ready. Next year they're coming again. The prophet was right. Next year comes, and the king of Aram had been talking to his advisors, and his advisor said, rather than letting you and the other kings be involved of the military strategy, how about you let your generals do it? How about you let us run the strategy, and you collect the army, get another army just like before, but you let us do things. Because also, king, we have this idea. You see, you know, we fought in the hill country, and we think Yahweh is a god of the hill country. That's where he's strong. So if we go and find a place in a valley, their god won't be strong. Our god will be stronger, and we'll win the victory. See, in those days, kind of how theology works. A lot of people thought about their gods where they were kind of territorial. And so, you know, there'd be hill gods and valley gods and gods of this race and that ethnic group and this tribe. And whoever's god was strongest, they would be the ones who won the battle. And so the nation of Aram, the advisors thought, well, we fought in hill country, so Yahweh's a hill god. We'll fight in the valley. He won't be powerful, and we'll be able to crush this puny little army of Ahab's. Well, God is not just a god of the hills or of just valleys or whatever specific nation. God is God overall. And so to show this to Ahab and by implication to the nation of Aram, the prophet comes back to Ahab. And verse 28, this is what we have. We have, the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said that the Lord is a god of the hills and not of the plains. So I will help you defeat this vast army. Then you will know that I am the Lord. See, there's a little bit of a size difference between the armies. The nation of Aram had at least 127,000 soldiers. Ahab's army, in comparison, was described as two small flocks of goats. So when you look at the two armies, there's this massive wave of humanity, and then there's these two little small flocks of goats. And they faced off for 7 days. Now again, that seven should be a little clue for us that God is about to do something. Especially in the Old Testament, that number seven is God is about to show up, or God's purpose, God's plan is active. And the battle is struck, the forces meet, and the nation of Aram just gets its army annihilated. 100,000 soldiers are killed or wounded in the battle. The rest start fleeing away. They ran into a city that was nearby. The walls fell, killing 27,000 more. Now, the walls falling down should also kind of, again, reminiscent of Jericho. Here is a time where God has clearly won the victory. It has nothing to do with Ahab. It has nothing to do with his soldiers being elite soldiers or some brilliant strategy. It's all about God doing what he said he would do, so that Ahab, and I would suggest also that Aram, would know who was the true and living God. Now that sounds like a great story so far, and it is, but let's see how Ahab finishes. See, the king of Aram, he had escaped all of that slaughter. And his advisors come to him and say, look, king, you know, we've heard that the kings of Israel, they have mercy at times. They can be generous. So if we go kind of, if you go kind of real submissive and surrender and make some concessions, then maybe the king will let you live. So the king of Aram goes to Ahab and says, look, Ahab, you know, back in the day, my daddy took a bunch of cities from your daddy, and we never gave them back, and I'll give them back to you. And back in my daddy's day, you know, he beat your daddy, and you know, we had rights. We actually got a quarter of your city that we could run the trade, and we could make a lot of money because we would run all the, you know, the trade routes and everything through your city. Well, tell you what, you know, my daddy did that to your daddy. Well, you can do that to me. I'll give you a quarter of my city for your people to run, and you can run all the trade, and you can get all the money from that. If you do that, you know, would you let me live? And Ahab says, yes. And there's where the problem lied. Because we don't see this in the first part of the chapter, but see, one of the things culturally that when God was going to give the victory, when God was just going to, by his power and power alone, give victory in battle, the nation of Israel was not to profit from that battle. They weren't to take the plunder. They weren't to take the loot. Just like what happened, you know, with Jericho, there's a thing called the ban, that basically what anything that was captured or anything from that battle was to be devoted to God. It was not so that the people can go, look, we've made ourselves rich. No, we recognize that this was all about God's action on our behalf. And that ban even included the king of Aram. And so this prophet came back to Ahab and kind of basically, he did a little bit of a ruse to kind of draw Ahab to pronounce judgment on the same kind of situation. If you remember, there's a kind of more famous story of this when the prophet Nathan went to David. When David had, he saw Bathsheba and arranged for her husband's death so that he could take her as his wife. And before that, because he slept with her and all of that to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan comes with that story of, you know, there's a rich guy and he had a little neighbor. And the little neighbor had a little lamb that he loved so much. But that rich guy had someone come over and he's going to have a meal for him. And rather than using one of his, you know, sheep from his abundant flock, the rich guy went to the little guy and took that little guy's lamb and used that for the meal. And David got all, you know, indignant and righteous and went, who is that? I want to know who that is because they're going to die before the day's over. I'm going to pronounce judgment. And Nathan went, David, you're that guy. Because this story isn't about a sheep. It's about a woman. This prophet did the same thing to Ahab, except it was a battle-related situation. He said, I was a soldier and someone came to me in the battle and said, you got to guard this prisoner. And if you don't guard this prisoner, either you got to pay me 75 pounds of silver or your life. And the prophet goes to the king and says, I lost him. In the midst of the battle, I lost him. And Ahab goes, well, you've pronounced judgment on yourself. You're guilty. You were told to do this and you didn't do it. And the prophet then kind of, he removed kind of the bandages over his head to kind of disguise who he was and then said, Ahab, you've just pronounced judgment on yourself. Because God had said to you that this king was to die. And you didn't do it. You decided to profit from it. And so Ahab, as we'll see, not for the first of a couple times, he leaves sullen and angry. Basically, he left knowing that he didn't do what God had said. That's chapter 20. Second vignette, chapter 21. Again, as we go through these, consider Ahab's relationship with God. Sometime later, Ahab sees a vineyard from his palace, and he wanted it. He wanted to make a vegetable garden out of it. So he went to the owner, a man named Naboth. And he goes to Naboth, I'd like to buy your vineyard, or if you don't want to sell it, that's fine. I'll trade you. I'll get you another vineyard somewhere. I just want your land. And Naboth says, I can't do that. This land is part of my family's inheritance. This land is part of what my family, my clan, my tribe received from God when we entered the land and conquered the land. This land has to stay with my family because it's something that it doesn't connect for us today so much. We live in a different covenant. But under the old covenant, possession of the land was like a tie to the promise and the blessing and the covenant of God. And so land was, it stayed within the family. The only provision for selling it was you basically lease it to somebody, and when the year of Jubilee came, you got it back. So it always was to stay with your family. And Naboth goes to Ahab. The king says, I can't give you that land, because Ahab wasn't asking for it for a season or until the next year of Jubilee. He was asking for the land permanently. So Ahab again leaves sullen and angry. He went home pouting. And his wife sees him pouting and goes, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And he says, I went to Naboth and I wanted his land and he won't give it to me. And Jezebel goes, what kind of king are you? I'll get it for you. And so Jezebel, and this is where we really see Jezebel's character at work. This is why we don't name our daughters Jezebel. Jezebel goes, sends a letter to the officials of Naboth's hometown and says to them, look, we're going to hold a day of fasting. Now, that's kind of important. She's using Naboth's relationship with God against him. We're going to, not a day of feasting, not a day of celebration, but a day of fasting. Because that's directed towards God. And give Naboth a prominent seat at the public proceedings for that day of fasting in your town. And when Naboth is there, get two, and this is the Hebrew word for it. It translates really well into English. Scoundrels. Like people who are known to be liars. Find two of these guys, find two scoundrels, and have them publicly denounce Naboth for speaking against God, Yahweh, and against the king. Now, I have to say this. Jezebel, very shrewd. Because in those, making that, statement, that he denounced God and the king, you have people who are actually serious about following Yahweh who would go, well, wait a second. Maybe he did that. And so they might draw away support from Naboth. And people who wanted to get a good in with the king and would be following, the king and queen's kind of program for the nation. I mean, basically, it was a denunciation that would alienate Naboth so he wouldn't have strong support. And Jezebel's instructions were, have them denounce him, and then you as officials pronounce sentence immediately, take him out of town, and kill him by stoning. And that's what happens. This is why you don't name your daughters Jezebel. Well, when Jezebel gets news that all this has happened, she goes to Ahab, her husband, and says, Ahab, go down and claim the vineyard. Naboth's dead. Go and claim the vineyard you want. Ahab goes, all right. Thank you. Now, as he's going to the vineyard to check it out and just, figure out where he's going to put his different vegetables, God goes to Elijah. And God tells Elijah what's happened. And he sends Elijah to that vineyard. And Elijah has some words to say. I'm going to start with verse 20. As Elijah comes, he says, so my enemy has found me. Again, Ahab and Elijah didn't get along together. Yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. The Lord is going to bring disaster to you and sweep you away. He will not let a single one of your male descendants, slave or free alike, survive in Israel. He is going to destroy your family as he did the family of Jeroboam and the family of Baasha, two other kings who led people away from God. For you've made him very angry, led all of Israel into sin. Then down to verse 25. This is where we see Ahab's character. This is kind of the official statement on Ahab's life. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did Ahab, for his wife Jezebel influenced him. He was especially guilty because he worshipped idols just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. So basically God's going, look, you've gone so far. This is just kind of the capstone. This is it. But then something really unexpected happens. I mean, I just read what Ahab's life was like. This is what Ahab does next. Verse 27. When Ahab heard this message, He tore his clothing, dressed in sackcloth, and fasted. He even slept in sackcloth and went about in deep mourning. The one who in verses 25 was said, no one so completely sold himself to evil as Ahab, when he hears that message, he actually makes steps of repentance. He has somewhat of a change of heart. Not something we might expect. I mean, if we were reading, we might expect more death threats or more violence promised or something. But then something else unexpected happens. Look at verse 28. Then another message came from the Lord to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his descendants. Interesting. Ahab made a bit of a step towards God, and God responds in kind. So, from the first two, just to kind of do a little brief review, in the first vignette, the first snapshot, we see Ahab started well. He listened. He just didn't finish well. In the second one, he started horribly, but he finished in a better place. Third snapshot, chapter 22. This happens 3 years after chapter 20. There is peace between Israel and Aram, and someone else enters the scene in a way. Jehoshaphat. I don't know too many Jehoshaphats today. It's not one of those popular biblical names, but not a bad person to name your son after. He was one of the six good kings of Judah, the southern kingdom from when the nation split, the 12 tribes split. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings who was really good at leading the people towards following God. Well, he comes and visits Ahab. And Ahab sees an opportunity here. Because, again, land is so important under the old covenant. He goes to Jehoshaphat and says, now, the nation of Aram, one of the cities they promised to give me, they haven't given me. It's in the promised land. And I'm thinking that with your help, if we combine our forces, we can take that city back. Are you in? And Jehoshaphat, he wasn't a dummy. And so he kind of asks Ahab an awkward question. Verse 4 and 5. Then he turned to Jehoshaphat. This is Ahab. Will you join me in fighting against Ramoth-Gilead? That's the city that he was going to take. And Jehoshaphat replied to King Ahab, why, of course, you and I are brothers, and my troops are yours to command. Even my horses are at your service. Then Jehoshaphat added, but first let's find out what the Lord says. Jehoshaphat's like, it sounds like a good idea. It sounds like it's in line with the covenant and be something that God would be in favor of this land returning to the control of his people because it's part of the promised land. But let's find out first if this is the time or if this is what God is calling for us to do. Awkward question to Ahab. So Ahab goes, yeah, okay, let's ask. So Ahab calls 400 prophets. And they all just start making, yeah, king, you're going to win. Oh, go for it. God's going to give you this land. Oh, absolutely, king. One of them was even a bit more of a self-starter. He actually made some iron horns, kind of like bull horns. And he's like, with these horns, you're going to win, king. I mean, he was trying to really catch the notice of Ahab. But Jehoshaphat recognized that all of these guys, they're not so much prophets, but, I'll call them ear ticklers. They kind of just kind of tell you what you want to hear. And Jehoshaphat kind of sees this and goes, okay, I've heard all these guys, like 400, wow, that's good show. Thanks, Ahab. Do you have any prophets of Yahweh? And Ahab goes, you just had to ask that, didn't you? I've got one. But I don't like talking to him because he never has anything good to say. He always says stuff bad towards me. Jehoshaphat goes, well, I want to hear from him. I want to hear from a prophet of God. And so Ahab calls for this guy, Micaiah, to come. And so Micaiah is summoned, and Micaiah comes, and these 400 other prophets are still going, yeah, king, you've got it. God's given it into your hands. Go for it. You know, and the guy who actually is walking Micaiah into this room. Now imagine, you know, Micaiah, he comes into the throne room, and there's these two kings sitting on their thrones. They've got the royal robes. They're all decked out. They've got their attendants. And there's these 400 guys just all milling around and trying to catch Ahab's attention and favor. And yeah, king, you can do it. And the guy who's walking Micaiah in goes, all these guys are like saying good stuff. They're saying like, go for it. So why don't you just kind of get in line, you know, join the crowd. Just go along. Micaiah goes, hey, you know what? I just say what God tells me to say. So, you know, that's where I leave it at. So Ahab welcomes Micaiah, and Micaiah, you know, it's like, should I go? And Micaiah says, basically tells Ahab, go ahead and go. But you're going to die if you go. I see the nation running around kind of headless, like, you know, who's our shepherd? Who's the one leading us? And basically says, in a way, Ahab, you're going to die. And Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat. Do you see why I didn't bring him in here? Never has anything good to say. But then Micaiah says something really interesting. And sometimes this story gets kind of misread, because sometimes the story gets read speaking about the character of God. And that's not what Micaiah is trying to, and that's not what God's trying to reveal here. God and Micaiah in this kind of account basically are trying to reveal to Ahab his character. Because Micaiah says, basically, he goes, wait, king, let me tell you, there's a little bit more as to why this message has come. I kind of see, you know, God was on his throne, and he was talking to all these kind of spirits and was saying, now, how can I get Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so he can die? And all these different spirits come with these different ideas. And then there's one that goes, no, king, God, I've got the idea. What we'll do is I'll inspire his prophets to lie to him, to tell him what he wants to hear. And when he hears what he wants to hear, he'll go and then he'll die. And God goes, okay, do that. See, if we read this as a story about God's character, the problem is it doesn't fit God's character anywhere in Scripture. This isn't a story about God's character. This is completely a story from the prophet, from God, to Ahab to reveal his character. Because here's the issue at hand. Ahab has just asked God whether or not he should go. God has just told him, if you go, you're going to die. And then he's told him, look, you would rather be told what you want to hear than the truth. Ahab, you're the kind of guy who would listen to what you want and follow what you want to hear rather than follow the truth. This is what God, through Micaiah, is directly telling Ahab. He's making it clear to Ahab the choice. If you listen to what you want to hear, you're going to die. If you listen to me, you're not going to go. And you won't die. There. I mean, we're all going to die at some point, apart from Jesus' return. See, this is a story all about Ahab having an opportunity to see his character. Ahab acts true to character. He goes. Jehoshaphat goes with him. Because there's nothing in the message that says, you know, God says don't go there. It's just if you go, Ahab's going to die. That doesn't affect Jehoshaphat. Ahab dies. That's the end that Ahab comes to. Ahab grudgingly received a message from God, but then didn't follow through with what he heard. See, here's the theme I want to draw our attention to from these three snapshots of Ahab's life. When it comes to our relationship with God, halfway is no way. Going halfway in our relationship with God is why even walk down that road in the first place. You're not going to get to where you want to be. You're not going to get to what it is to be. acting halfway to what God says, but not following through is not acting far enough, like chapter 20. Ahab went part of the way, but didn't go the whole way. Beginning down the path God leads you, but not carrying through is not finishing well. Repenting halfway. Making motions towards God, making motions towards repenting for the wrong we've done, but not following through is not full, meaningful repentance. You know, just Ahab, he did have a partial kind of change of heart, but he, in a sense, he just went through some of the motions. He didn't look to make right the wrong he had done. He kept the vineyard. Listening halfway, but not following through by acting according to what you hear is like not listening at all. Wives, have you ever told your husband something? You've asked them to listen and they haven't done it? Honey, could you take out the garbage? Yes, dear. And what is there sometimes the next day? The garbage, right? As marriage seminar series that actually Awana is going to be running through. The presenter goes, asking a man to do something once is like never having asked him to do it at all. Right? Just listening halfway is not truly listening. And here is the rub. In all of our relationships, we know this to be true. We know that halfway is no way. How many of us would want our spouse, whether the spouse we have or, you know, if we're single, the spouse that maybe we'll have one day, or a widow, the spouse that we had, that God blessed us with that relationship, how many of us would want a spouse that was halfway committed to us? Honey, I will be faithful to you on Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays, and every other Saturday. Ever heard that in wedding vows? If you heard that, if you were at the altar and your spouse, the one to be your spouse, was the first one to make the vow and they said, you know, honey, I vow to be faithful to you Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and every other Saturday. Would you just want to go, excuse me, sorry guests for a moment, but we need to talk. How many of us would respect a parent who would say or act in a way towards their children, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to love on you Monday, Wednesday, Friday, every other Saturday. The rest of the time, you're on your own. How many of us would respect a parent like that? Or how many of us would really enjoy our relationship with a child who said to us, Mom, Dad, I'm going to follow, you know, the rules of the household. I'm going to kind of go along with things Monday, Wednesday, Friday, every other Saturday. How many of us would go, that's a relationship I'd love to have with my child? Halfway is no way in relationships. How many of us would want to have a friend who go, I'm there with you. Hey, in good times, when you win the lottery, woohoo! I'm right there with you. Oh, you're going through a hard time right now? Well, you know, I got some tickets and I'm going to this thing and I'll see you later. Halfway in relationships is no way in a relationship. How many of us would commit ourselves willingly, knowing the one we are committing ourselves to would not choose to be faithful to us, would not commit themselves to us in return? Whatever context that relationship is, whatever kind of level that relationship is, how many of us would willingly choose to go, yes, I am going to fully commit myself to you? Paul, in a little different context, puts this question, this issue in a different way. It says, now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. You know, not many of us would commit ourselves for someone we knew would not be faithful to us. Some of us might be, if a person was pretty good, yeah, we'd be willing to do that. Even perhaps, maybe, if situation was dire and needed, that we'd go, okay, I'm going to put myself in their place. I will sacrifice myself for them. That's us. Paul has some next words, though. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God has fully committed himself to us, to all of humanity, knowing full well we would not be fully faithful to him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God never does anything in his relationships halfway. He is always full bore, full throttle, fully engaged, fully moving towards us. That's why we see when Ahab makes a step towards God, God says, look, I've already made that step towards you. It's not as though, and we can read it thinking, Ahab repented, and so God moved a little bit towards Ahab. That's not what the case is. The reality is God has moved fully towards us. There is nothing that God holds back, ever. The only thing that holds back our relationship with God is us. As far as we step towards him, we will find that God has already stepped that far towards us. He's already there. How might things have been different for Ahab if Ahab's repentance in chapter 21 went beyond just, I'm sorry for getting caught. I'm sorry that I know I did wrong, but I'm not sorry enough to try to make it right. I'm not sorry enough to change my life. I'm not sorry enough to make that much of a direction. How different might his life have been if he had realized that God is a God who, if Ahab would have made those further steps, Ahab would have found God is already there as well. There's other kings in Scripture that we can look at that started out really horribly in life and made a change and turned to God, and God relented from judgments that he had made because of their influence and wickedness and evil. God shows himself as a God who is fully committed to us. Even the Ahabs. God never goes halfway. And he's committed to inviting us into a relationship with him that he knows we're not going to get it right all the time. He knows that we're going to trip, bumble, stumble, and fall. And he is a God who says, I'm going to be there to pick you up. I've got my hand there to lift you up. I will walk with you. I'll carry you if you have to. What God asks from us is not perfection. What God asks for us is not performance. What God asks from us is a decision, a choice, a commitment to follow him so that he can lead us and work in us and change us from the inside out to live out the relationship he has already designed us for. That's why we can know with confidence, and we can say, along with Paul, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God has invited us into a love relationship with him. Where are we going to struggle in our commitment to him? Absolutely. Are we going to have times where I read this definition for sin and happened to like it? It just puts it in a different way for me. Another way of describing it. Sin is anything that refuses to allow God to be God in us. Hear that? It's not about performance. It's about relationship. Anything that blocks God from moving and living his life in and through us, that's sin. And so it can be attitudes, it can be actions, it can be inactions. It can be those decisions where even sometimes we do like Ahab, where we follow what we want rather than listening for his voice. Because it's about relationship with him, a relationship he has invited us to, a relationship he has established through himself. Through the person of Jesus. God is committed to you full bore, full throttle. He does not hold anything back. So I want to encourage us this morning, because all of us, I can guarantee you, all of us are in the same place. We all have at least one area of our life where we are still struggling, whether by conscious choice, whether it's through baggage that's, you know, from the past, whatever it is. We have all at least one area where there's still more room for God to be God in us. And it may be in our actions, it may be in our attitudes, it may be in any area of our life. And here's what I want to encourage us with this morning. This week, just rest yourself in the truth that God is fully for you. If you need to, find some verses from Scripture. If you don't know any, call me. I'll give you some. Or talk to a friend. Talk to a Gideon. Any Gideon will be able to give you verses on God's love for you. Right, John? Amen. Okay. Find those verses where God's love is just for you. And then in His love, resting in it, ask Him the tough question. Lord, what is the next step in my relationship with you? What is the area that you want to be more fully God in me than I am allowing you right now? Because this is part of what it just means to follow Jesus. Because the more we allow God to be God in us, the more we will reflect the love of God through us, and the more we will just find ourselves celebrating God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that we can know you love us because you love Ahab. And Ahab was someone just completely away from you. He fashioned so much of his life in opposition to you, yet you constantly pursued him. And so, Father, we can know that you constantly pursue us. Father, would you help us to rest in that sure knowledge that you are always for us, never against us? That when you bring to our minds and to our hearts and to our souls those things that are opposed from you, it is never, never, never condemning, but always inviting to put that aside and to embrace more of you. Father, thank you that you do not reject us. Father, we confess that there are ways and times and relationships and things where we do reject you. Father, help us to move past those. Father, if there are any here who don't know you as their Lord or are not following you, Lord, I pray that you would just give a strong sense of your deep, high, rich, abundant love and the confidence that you do not reject, you do not condemn them, but Father, you are inviting them, drawing them into that relationship with you, that you can transform their lives, you can change them, free them. Father, for all of us, wherever we're at, for doesn't matter how many years we've followed you, no matter how passionately we've followed you during those years, Father, we all know that there's areas of our lives where you have more space to be you. Father, would you draw us, guide us, lead us to reflect on even just one, that we, by the time this week is over, we would not be the same as we are now, but we would have found you moving in us so that we can reflect your love to those in our lives in stronger, clearer ways, and that we would embrace your love for ourselves in stronger and deeper ways. Father, thank you for your word and how your character and your calling and your invitation to us just shines so clearly from page to page. Father, draw us near to you through it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. blessings on you this week, and go in the sure confidence that God is fully for you and He loves you beyond compare.